Taken from Psalm 131, titled Humility and Meekness, we note the second stanza. With childlike trust, O Lord, in thee I calmly rest, contented as a little child upon its mother's breast. Let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter 366. Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Text of this afternoon's sermon is the first verse of the psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the first verse, these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that makes this psalm so difficult to preach on is that it is so beloved by God's people. So beloved that it has among God's people a special and particular power of its own. We think of this psalm as that taken up out of the psalms and into the hearts, into the mouths of God's people, used, enjoyed as a source of comfort and peace for generation after generation after generation. A psalm given to little children to fill their hearts with as soon as they're able. A psalm to be recalled on the deathbeds of these same children, whether in the midst of their years or as elderly, as familiar to them from earliest youth, to to be their comfort as they lie on their deathbeds. A psalm that is of great comfort and peace to God's people at funerals or at gravesides, to hear it read or even to recite it together from memory, and to receive in that way the glorious, wonderful power of its comfort passed on in the church from generation to generation. The difficulty is to be able to preach on such a psalm and such a text as the first verse of this psalm, and without looking too far into it as to forget what it is all about, to be able to say it is of more comfort, of more peace, now having heard it explained and discussed in a sermon. But we must ask ourselves this question: what is the real, true power of the psalm? Its real power is in its structure. Really, the whole psalm is contained in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the power of that first verse as heading up this psalm, as containing really the whole psalm, is this: that every single verse that follows explains, first of all, how the Lord is our shepherd. In what ways, by what means does he show and prove himself always to be our shepherd? And then secondly, that every verse that follows this first verse explains to us why we have every reason to say, since the Lord is my shepherd, as the Lord is my shepherd, I know I shall not want. That is the power of the whole psalm. To be able to say in verse after verse, this is how the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd to make me to lie down. He is my shepherd to lead me beside the still waters. He is my shepherd to restore my soul. Yea, he is my shepherd to be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and so on. And to say, because the Lord is all these things to me, so near to me, so careful for me, I know and am assured I shall not want. And this is a power not for us to merely rise up and lay hold upon in times of trouble, or even on our deathbeds, but to enjoy it every single day of our lives, to walk all our way here below with this comfort and this peace. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we consider this first verse under the theme, the Lord my shepherd. We see, first of all, the comforting declaration. Secondly, the powerful determination. And then finally, the leading reflection. We have in this first verse really an amazing and astounding confession, amazing declaration. In it, we speak about God according to all his glory, and according to all his exalted truth about him. We are able to say of him, first of all, this one that is my shepherd is the Lord. He is the Lord. Now, the name of that is used here of the Lord, Jehovah, contains itself in itself really two aspects that, first of all, exalt God, and then bring him very near to us. First of all, this name as the personal name of God says something about the kind of God he is. This God is the great I Am. From those words, I Am, the name Jehovah is derived. To say his name is Jehovah is to say really this: this God is. This God is. He is. God speaks powerfully of his eternity. He is not the God who was. He is not the God who shall be. He is the God who is. So then, as he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he was the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the great seed of Abraham, so he is also our God, exactly the same God. He hasn't changed over the millennia of the creation. But then that word also speaks of God as the great I Am, as the one who is wholly independent, who is completely and entirely self-sufficient. He has no need of another. For anything that makes him God, he has and possesses in and of himself. No one gave to him being, no one gave to him existence, no one gave to him any kind of power or glory or anything that he has. If that were the case, he could not say, I am. He might say, I was or I might be, but something I have depends on what I got from someone else, so I can't be certain about it. But he is the God who simply says of himself, I am. And in that we have the revelation of God that the entire creation is really in need of him. He does not need the creation. He doesn't need anything for you and me as that self-sufficient God. Instead, he provides. Instead, he gives. Now, on the other side, we have this name of God given to us, named Jehovah, as a name of covenant, friendship, and fellowship. You see, this name brings us to the living God as a personal God. A personal God. You might think of him as a God in contrast to all the other gods of the nations that were only idols. None of them could ever say, I am. None of them could ever say, I. But by giving to us this name, I am, he says to us, be mine. Know me as the God who is the I am, as the God who knows myself and can then speak to you and say to you, I am, so that you can then say, he is. He is. And further, to have this name of God as spoken to us, whereby we are able to know him person to person. He says, I to us, so that we might say thou to him, as knowing him for who he is. And that way to have fellowship with him, hearing from him his word, to call upon him in prayer, to praise and worship him, to say this is his name by which he is present with us as this personal God, as his name is Jehovah, shown to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the blessing of what we are able to say to him according to his word to us here in Psalm 23, verse 1. An amazing, an astounding thing to say of this great and this glorious God, he is my shepherd. My shepherd. That means we have to look at a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd is not merely a caretaker of sheep. A shepherd is vigilant over his flock. A shepherd is entrusted with the care of his flock entirely and altogether. It is his responsibility to see that his flock is maintained in every single way. He's not one who can pawn off his flock to someone else to have him do this or that to that flock to take care of it. He is the one who is there to provide all the needs of every single member of that flock. Old and young, lambs, ewes, and rams, he has to know what to do for all of them, because that whole flock is under his care and under his guidance. We think of a shepherd as the leader of his flock. His flock has nowhere to go. A flock cannot move on its own. He is the one who has to gather them up. He is the one who has to move them from place to place in order to find them water and food. So he cares for them, leading them in the way that he knows that is best for them, leading them beside the still waters, leading them into green pastures. We think of him as going after the sheep that go astray, as they are so prone to wander off by themselves for even no reason at all. But he has the patience to go after them, to restore them, and to bring them back to the flock. When they become sick, he nurses them back to health. With all the means that he has at hand, he is capable. He has the knowledge. And it is his responsibility to see that every single enemy is kept far from the flock so that they cannot take, they cannot steal, and they cannot kill. We want to see two things really out of the shepherd's care for his flock. First of all, he is the sole man responsible for all the welfare of the sheep. Secondly, that accordingly the sheep need him constantly. They need him constantly. Without that shepherd's constant care, they will die. They will perish. Those sheep will hasten on to their own ruin and their own downfall if the shepherd is not constant in his vigilance over them. And now, this truth about a shepherd's care for a sheep, this word of God allows us to say of God himself toward us, the Lord is my shepherd. Now that is, quite simply, a confession of faith. Not only to lay hold on God and say of him, this is my God, but to say of him, he is my shepherd, is quite a confession to make. Because in that confession, as a confession of faith, you and I say something about ourselves. What are you and I? We are foolish, wandering, straying, so needy, and so dependent sheep. We cannot look out for ourselves. We cannot provide for ourselves. We are not wise, but only foolish. We have no strength, but only weakness. We must perish. We have no hope without our shepherd, the Lord. But that same confession of faith, as it empties out ourselves and humbles ourselves, brings us to say of the Lord, I am fine as a sheep. I am whole as a sheep. I have no worries. I have no cares, no concerns as a sheep, because the Lord is my shepherd. I find him simply to be my all in all. It is my delight, it is my happiness to say I am but a sheep for the sake of giving all glory and honor to my shepherd, placing myself entirely in the care of my shepherd, knowing that he leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. In all these ways and all these things, to be able to say of him, this is how I know the Lord is my shepherd. All that he is as Jehovah, all that he is as the living, almighty God, all that means that he is near to me, he is by me, he is with me in his tender, close care. As the glorious God, he is my shepherd. And our great blessing is to see this as really all fulfilled and realized in our Lord Jesus Christ. As he declared in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As we saw this morning, Jesus Christ spoke of the sheep as those given him by the Father, and those then as the sheep placed in his care to be redeemed by them, to be kept by his care, and to be brought into glory by his close and tender and blessed care. So we're able to say here, really, in Jesus Christ, we want to see his death for us. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then not merely as getting between the sheep and some wolf or some bear or some lion ready to attack and destroy the sheep, thus giving himself for meat instead of the sheep, but so mighty in that death as to rise again from it. To say he is not only the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, but also is risen to gather, to defend, and to preserve his flock of sheep. Such is his glory, such is his power, as the one whose name is Jehovah, from the name Jesus, who is our salvation, the salvation of Jehovah to us. Now this confession we are able to and given to make as a very individual and personal confession. This is really, in my judgment, the real power of this psalm. You might think of this psalm in contrast to the benediction that you heard of in the call to worship. Know ye that the Lord, he is our God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. That is a corporate confession. We make that as mindful of our place in the church of Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture. But here, the language is individual. The Lord is my shepherd. The church sings that together. The Lord is my shepherd. But sings it together to place that upon the hearts and minds of every individual member of the church to be able to say, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does that mean? We think of David. When the Holy Spirit guided him and led him to write this psalm, as David, the young shepherd boy, took care of his father's sheep, David knew what sheep needed. He knew what they required. And David saw his work before him, taking care of his father's flock. He had to lead his flock beside the still waters. He had to find for them green pastures for them to lie down in. He had to restore those that were sick. He had to prepare a place for them to feed in. He had to do all those things for them. And as he pondered and thought about it, he thought of himself as needful of the Lord's care of him. In faith, he looked to God. God answered his prayer. He was able to see God's care for him in all his ways, so that he is able to write this psalm out of his own experience as guided by the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now the Holy Spirit took up his word that he gave to David to write and saw fit to put it not in Genesis, not in 1 Samuel, not in 1 Kings, but in the Psalms. In a very special place they occupy in the Psalms. God's song book given to his church for them to use and sing in their public worship of God. So that we say this, that in that way the Holy Spirit has authorized this psalm especially to be sung among us as expression of our hearts and therefore training them, strengthening them in these words. So we're able to say as we sing, led by God the Holy Spirit in his word, to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In this way, we must say, this is our comfort. This is our peace to have, to enjoy, and to have it applied as we are led by this psalm. What does it mean? What must it mean that we say the Lord is my shepherd? It follows immediately. I shall not want. I shall not want. This is a rather different declaration than what we have in the first. It speaks directly to us, and it is really a negative word. Now, we ought to be clear on what this phrase itself means, I shall not want. We think of that word want in a different way usually. The modern way we use that word want is simply as an expression of our desire. This is what we want. I want this or I want that thing. You might think of our children at around Christmas time or their birthdays. What do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas as a gift? So they say, I want this or I want that. Might we use it with regard to spending money that we might have? What do you want to do with that money? It always speaks of our desire, but that's not how it is used in Psalm 23, verse 1. Very literally, the Hebrew is this: the Lord is my shepherd, there shall be nothing wanting or lacking to me. There shall be nothing wanting or lacking to me. And the word means this then. You might take an inventory. Inventory. What do you have on hand? What do you have available to you? What do you have within arm's reach that you can get and use? Now, for that inventory, you think about two things. Your present circumstances, and then, secondly, the future. And yes, this question, in light of those circumstances or possibilities, do you have what you need? I think of going on a trip to some place, and you think of packing. You might think of a road trip. What do you need to take with you to keep you satisfied, to keep you occupied, to keep your children happy on the travel? Well, we need this and we need that, and so you make a list, and so you pack what you need for a trip. Do you have everything? Yes. So you may go. Now suppose on that trip you run across a problem. So you're driving along and you have a flat tire. You need to put your spare on. And you look, and if there's no spare or the spare is flat, you have a want. You have a lack. There's something you need, but you do not have it. Now, we think of the power, then, of this confession that we make in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can take an inventory, I can look at everything I have, and there's one conclusion that I can come to: I have everything that I need. To be able to say that for the present, I don't know what things are outside of what I can perceive and sense now going on. There may be other things going on around me that will come to me, and I say, I can't deal with them. I'm not equipped. I don't have what I need in my inventory to deal with them. So we are at a loss. I have a want. You might think of all the possibilities surrounding us concerning our future, wholly unknown. I believe it's true. If we knew what our future held, we would not be able to handle it. We simply could not. Now, regarding all those possibilities, here we say, before them all, I shall not want. I won't lack. I won't be in need. There's nothing for me to be afraid of. There's nothing for me to be anxious about or insecure about. I shall not want. What we have here is really a spiritual, logical argument. An argument that needs only one ground. The Lord is my shepherd. Only one. The only thing you need to know. And this conclusion is to be drawn out of that argument, out of that ground. I shall not want. No matter what. The only thing we need, the only thing we need to know, the only truth we need to have is this: the Lord is my shepherd. And therefore, we must speak of this as a determination. A determination. This is the sort of confession that we make, but by way of a determination, it becomes a matter that we have to bind on our hearts. We have to rehearse ourselves in it. We have to practice and exercise ourselves in it to make it real, to make it true concerning all our heart and all our lives. Because, well, first of all, it is given to us as something negative. I shall not want. And it supposes that the heart and the mind of the believer is always going to be filled with all kinds of wants, beset by anxieties and worries and fears, so that this becomes a way of dealing with them all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I must not want, I may not want, because this truth must be applied to them all. The Lord is indeed and truly my shepherd. So we have in this way a very powerful remedy against our weaknesses and against our sins. This is a remedy in our fears, in our worries, and our anxieties. Well, what can happen to us? What sorts of things will we have to endure? What sorts of troubles will we have to go through? What kind of griefs will we have to endure? What kind of sorrows can happen to us? And one's mind can so wander through this maze of worries and fears and troubles and difficulties. And they crowd, they overwhelm, until it may seem like we're drowning. And there is a kind of restlessness that happens in with them. It is our tendency as we face fears, as we face anxieties and worries, to say, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I need to do. I have a plan to deal with this. Now, what do I need for this plan? Another worry comes along, and we can be consumed by that one, thinking, now what do I do about this? How am I going to approach this? How am I going to solve this? There's a remedy. The remedy is this: to say, I am a sheep. I am a sheep. My whole state, my whole condition is to be in need. And there are surely to be things that are going to worry and bother and upset a sheep. There's a wolf. There's a bear. There's this disease and sickness. I don't know how to deal with it. But then, the Lord is my shepherd. He is near me. He loves me. He will care for me. He will supply my every need. He will keep and guard me safe through all of it, whatever it is. We have in this determination remedy for the sins of covetousness, of envy, and of jealousy. Covetousness, envy, and jealousy are the kind of sin that looks at other people. It looks at what those other people have, and it says of them, they have more than I do. They have more. More possessions, more wealth, more success, more honor among men, more possibilities, more capabilities, more gifts. We can be jealous or covetous over so many things. And it is a consuming power in our hearts to make us unhappy, unhappy that others have what they have. We begin to think, if I can have what they have, then I will be happy. Then I'll be fulfilled. I will have the desires of my heart. There is, for this sin, this remedy. Anything that you and I might be jealous over, you might find them in your neighbors, you might find them in your fellow saint in the church, take them in your mind from your fellow saint and give them to the ungodly. The ungodly have the same talents, they have the same abilities, they have the same riches, the same possessions, the same possibilities and successes, they do. And you think how poor they are. They have no shepherd. They have no hope. They have no salvation. They have no peace with God. How could I desire what they have? How could I desire their successes, their honor among men, when I am so much richer, when I am so much more secure? You might think of simple sins of greed or lust. Lust and greed are sins that really exist by themselves. You don't need to look at your neighbor and his successes to be jealous of that neighbor. You don't have to be poor or you don't have to be rich to be filled with lust or covetousness. A rich man can have all the money. He can have all the wealth. He can have all the honor of men. And you look at them, they are not happy. They do not say the things that they possess. It is enough. I have contentment. Their lust is always desire for more. I think of the poor. A poor man simply wants and desires. He may get what he desires and wants. He may have his poverty even relieved, but still he wants more because he is greedy. You might think of David, the very man who wrote the psalm, the chief psalmist of Israel, king of Israel, having wives, given Saul's household, and yet he had to have Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And to cover up his sin of adultery with her, he murdered her husband in the field of battle. That was his covetousness. That was his lust. And we think of Nathan's parable. It's Nathan's parable. Why did that rich man in Nathan's parable kill the poor man's sheep, his poor neighbor's sheep, to serve it to the stranger who came to him? Why did he do that? Because he was greedy, because he was covetousness. That's why he spared to take of his own flock. Instead, killed and dressed the poor man's lamb for the traveler's food. There is only one remedy: to rest in the Lord as the shepherd. To say of him, I am under his care. He has given to me all things that I need, and I can be assured of that, so that knowing that he has given me all my needs and himself to me as my good shepherd, I need nothing else. I have no other want. I have no other lack. I might think of how this remedy is to be really and truly powerful in our hearts. How is this remedy to be of that kind of power to overcome all these weaknesses and these sins that we encounter in our thoughts and in our minds? And the way that we must be led is through reflection on the truth of this psalm. As I said at the beginning, this psalm is really an exercise of faith. It must work this way. We have the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as we have considered it that far. I want to stress that we cannot find contentment and we cannot find peace simply by going over that first verse. It's not the way the Holy Spirit leads us through this psalm. We have to go through the whole psalm and see the whole psalm in its mighty spiritual operation in these two ways. First of all, to see verses 2 through 6 as telling us and laying out before us how the Lord is my shepherd. All these things he does, by them he proves, he demonstrates that he is my shepherd. And secondly, as we take all these things to our hearts and minds, that confession then leads us to the power and strength of its conclusion, I shall not want. So what must we do? We can think of the way a book was written, a shepherd looks at Psalm 21 so many years ago, and in it a man who was a shepherd attempted, I don't think he attempted successfully, to show how everything in Psalm 23 described the work and the care of a shepherd for his sheep. We find instead in here a beautiful mixture of matters. There are the obvious things that speak of the care of a shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He has that care for my nourishment and my food. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leads me to drink in places that I can go into and step into without fear of being swept away by dangerous current. Think of a sheep walking through dangerous, dark places. He knows that the shepherd is near to him with his staff to guide the sheep and his rod to strike and to smite away the enemies as wolves and bears or lions that come to take the sheep. Is a word of the Lord preparing a table and food on that table in the presence of mine enemies. Think of anointing the head with oil so that his cup of goodness runs over. Then this determination, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In all those things, step after step, situation after situation, it becomes clear, yes, truly, the Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't come to us and say to you and me, I'm the Lord, I'm your shepherd, trust in me because I say so. The Lord doesn't do that. He says to you and me, I am the Lord, put your trust in me, I am your shepherd, and here is how, here is why I am your shepherd. And he gives us in all that he does abundant reason to put our trust in him as we might follow through with this psalm. What does our good shepherd do for us? Most significantly, we might speak of Jehovah as our great shepherd. What did he do for you and me? He gave, he sent his only begotten son to die for you and me. How could we doubt his care? How could we doubt his provision? The Lord is my shepherd. We think of God the Son, the Word become flesh, to be our good shepherd, who walked upon earth, who preached on earth and said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. No mere empty, hollow word. But how he described the good shepherd, that he did. Eminently qualifying himself to be our shepherd, to show himself worthy of all our trust and to bless us with all his peace. Think of all that he does for us. What does he do? You come to him as a sheep. And you say, turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. He turned you. You go astray, he brings you back. You went astray, you cut yourself, you wounded yourself, you hurt yourself, he heals you. You have made yourself filthy, vile, and polluted with your sin. He washes you. He He cleanses you inside and out. He leads you through trials. He leads you through difficulties. He leads you through sorrows and grief. He leads you through loss, and he gives you his comfort. He gives you his peace. He guides you and keeps you. And he gives you all kinds of promises that he will ever be with you. He will lead you and guide you. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he will be near to you. You know. You are assured. And so you're able to take all of that, and you're able to say, yes, it is true. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that according to thy word, we might know thee and trust in thee as our good shepherd. We thank thee that we might so commit all our lives into thy hand. Our worries, our fears, our anxieties, knowing that since thou art our shepherd, we shall have no want. Bring before thee our sins of jealousy, of covetousness, of lust and greed, to be forgiven of them, to be turned from them, knowing that having thee as our good shepherd, we shall lack for nothing. We pray, strengthen us in this knowledge. Bless this word to our hearts, that we may enjoy this comfort, this peace, and this rest all our life long, to be brought into thy house to dwell with thee forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.